This morning I'll be reading from 1 Corinthians 3, 1 through 15 in the ESV version. But I, brothers, could not address you as spiritual people, but as people of the flesh, as infants of Christ. I fed you with milk, not solid food, for you were not ready for it. And even now you are not yet ready, for you are still of the flesh. For while there is jealousy and strife among you, are you not of the flesh and behaving only in a human way? For when one says, I follow Paul, and another, I follow Apollos, are you not being merely human? What then is Apollos? What is Paul? Servants through whom you believed, as the Lord assigned to each, I planted, Apollos watered, but God gave the growth. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who gives the growth. He who plants and he who waters are one, and each will receive his wages according to his labor. For we are God's fellow workers. You are God's fields, God's building. According to the grace of God given to me, like a skilled master builder, I laid a foundation, and someone else is building upon it. Let each one take care how he builds upon it. For no one can lay a foundation other than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on the foundation with gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, straw, each one's work will become manifest, for the day will disclose it, because it will be revealed by fire, and the fire will test what sort of work each one has done. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he will receive a reward. If anyone's work is burned up, he will suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through the fire. This is the word of God.
So we start a new series today called Discover Your Calling. And just let me set the deacon's mind at ease. There is not a leak. Up here, I know you see, they see a bucket in there. Everyone starts stressing out about the roof. But as far as I know, the roof is fine. That is for some other nefarious plans later. Now, hopefully you've noticed the walls change seasonally. And this represents our new direction for the entire school year. We're going to focus on calling this fall. And so you can see how Jesus commissioned his followers. As soon as he said, come follow me, he said, I will make you fishers of men. You can see on your extra handout today on the back, there's an equation that says character times calling equals impact. We're going to be using that language moving forward about discipleship and to think about character. Jesus says, come follow me, come become like me, come grow in your character that it reflects more of my glory and image. And as soon as he says, come follow me, he says, and I will make you fishers of men. I will transform you and I will use you. I will send you out to do my work in the harvest field. He says, I'm going to grow you up so that you can go out and have an impact in the world. Now, we are going to take these in reverse order. We're going to talk first about calling and then get into character because we wanted to time the character series for the church calendar and jump into the character and quality, the character of Jesus at Christmas time and reflect on the incarnation. So we're dealing with calling first, and it seemed appropriate in the fall as everyone's thinking about schedules and priorities and plans to start with calling. But the two are obviously inseparable, and we'll talk more about the nature of that equation, but you can see right away, character times calling equals impact. There's a back and forth interaction. Your character multiplies your impact in ministry. It has to, unavoidably. That's what Jesus modeled. That's what Paul demonstrated. That's some of what he's talking about here in 1 Corinthians 3. Consider carefully how you build. Throughout the series, we're going to be sharing some testimonies. We're going to be highlighting some people at Oakwood who illustrate this for us, who are following their God-assigned calling in life. And we're being very careful with that to try and draw people from different life stages, different backgrounds, different experiences. And so you'll hear some different stories. But right now, I want to invite Dave and Maggie to come up. They're going to kick off our series very bravely by sharing their story, and we're going to pray and commission them, as sadly, this is your last Sunday with us, right?
Yeah.
All right, so Dave, give us a little background. Come into the light, my friend. Sorry, keep the microphone away from me, because I will make it go get mad. I don't know. Is that the problem? Should we go in front? Yeah, stay away from that maybe. That's probably the problem. Okay.
Okay.
There we go. That's happier. All right, so Dave, just give us a little background on you guys. How long have you been here? What brought you to Tampa?
Yeah, so I have been here for 11 years.
Real cool. Ice cream cone. Years. There we go. Okay, good.
Yeah. For 11 years, and Maggie has been for about a year and a half. We have been here. But before we married, like the Lord has put in our heart a passion to do medical missions. But at first in our marriage, we just were open for the Lord to open opportunities to do that. But it didn't pan out, so it made us refocus on our priorities and then say, well, what do we have to do? So we focus on serving the community and serving church and serving in our careers. Maggie is an EMT, and I do disease prevention. We're just waiting on the Lord and, as you say, character building a lot, especially a couple of months ago, a couple of weeks or days. The Lord gave an open opportunity for us in Arkansas to work with an organization that does medical missions. It's called Medic, and they do medical missions in the Philippines. And at first, it was a calling, but it was a very difficult decision because we were leaving our family, my family, our house, our careers. We were selling everything, and it had a lot of character changing in our hearts also of what we thought that we needed or what we thought that we wanted, because definitely we are downsizing. but it is truly just kind of take your mat and go moment, and we are very blessed about the opportunity and very excited about it, because at the end of the day, what really early in our marriage, what we wanted to minister to others, it was that it was not about us, it is all about Jesus. And I think as we continue to see the Lord opening other doors, we tried to do that, not only with this, but we tried to do it in our careers, because I think the Lord has a place for everybody, even if it doesn't seem like it is going. I think that the Lord uses that opportunity. And it's not until you look back that you really see how much the Lord has changed people around you, your family, your work. But we are very excited about it.
Okay, Maggie, and a couple quick questions for you. She didn't want to talk, so welcome to Ministry with Darren. Okay, so just tell us, how long, when you came to Oakwood, how long had you been married?
A couple months. He visited before I came, and I came because I met him and he lived here, so. Just a couple months. We had looked online and just really appreciated the focus, even just off his sermons and the website that was pushing toward discipleship and Jesus. And that's kind of getting lost in a lot of churches. So that's why we came here, and we've really enjoyed it.
It's been a blessing y'all. To have you. Yeah, it's been great to have them. They just jumped right in, got involved in things. So how can we pray for you? What's a couple things as you guys transition that we can be praying for?
I think that our focus stays, like right now, it's easy to be reliant on the Lord because he's changing our whole lives up and we're not in control. So we just definitely step back. I think as we get involved and get into a routine and everything, that we just keep our hearts open to him changing it again, because it's easy to wait for an opportunity, then jump into it and say, this is mine, I'm gonna stick to it. But we just wanna have open hearts to wherever he wants to lead and the opportunities that he opens up, even with Medic. So,
yeah. And I assume this is a training program that will then, they'll deploy you.
Yeah.
Wherever,
so
yeah.
Medic is, they do Philippine mission trips, which I went on several of those, and they're working on putting like a 911 system in the Bicol region. But they also train and deploy just even in the U.S. or around the world. They have helicopters and airplanes, so when there's a hurricane or earthquake, they're kind of first on scene and can help and start organizing. So when other people come in, they've already kind of set the stage for helping, and they get the church involved for like being chaplains and helping with the community as well. So we'll do some further training as well with that.
Love that. Stand with us. Let's pray. Let's pray for them. So let's stand and pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for Dave and Maggie. What a blessing to have them with us this last period of time. And Lord, we thank you for how you're so patient in shaping us and molding us and preparing us for what's next. And thank you for how you've done that with them. You blessed them with peace and patience, waiting for that open door. And now it seems so clear you've provided that in Arkansas through Medic. And we just pray you bless them in the transition, strengthen them through the move and all the challenges that come with that, and bless the training and preparation this will now provide as they head into a new season of ministry. And we pray that they will be very fruitful for your glory, that they would have opportunities to minister to people in crisis, come alongside, provide very, very practical assistance in your name. And we pray that you'd build your church through that, mobilize your church through that, and build up the in the harvest, Lord. So bless them as they go. We're thankful for them, and just pray your blessing over them in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. God bless you guys. Really, the whole series, this whole thing boils down to hearing the voice of God and obeying. And that's what their story, that's why I wanted to start with that. That's what their story illustrates for us so well. And sometimes you have to wait in order to hear from God, in order to get that clear direction. You might have a sense, as they did, that it'll be something medical in their case. But you often have to wait. And that's how God works. He has to build our character like a trellis so that it can sustain the fruit of ministry he wants to grow through us. And that's the bottom line of what we're trying to do, is let God build us up in character that we can be most fruitful for him in ministry. When I was small, we had a garage, and behind the garage, we had a crabapple tree. Now, of all like the useless trees in the world, the only good thing a crabapple is useful for is throwing it at your brother or friend. But it's also a fairly good tree to build a treehouse in. And so my dad was always very handy with tools and with lumber. And so there was extra lumber around. There were lots of tools. So my brother, who's 2 years older than me, and I just set out. We saw this tree, this long limb, and we grabbed a couple boards and started building a fort. We never drew a sketch. We never asked Dad for help. We never made a plan. We just grabbed some wood and started pounding nails into that tree. As you can imagine, if you picture a sheet of plywood nailed to a branch, you're pretty close to what we had. Very structurally unsound. The only good thing about that fort is that it was behind the garage, so it was invisible to everyone except us. And often, that's how we function in life. Right? We don't make a plan. We don't plot things out. We don't think it through. We just kind of, whatever we have on hand, we just start working on it. Now, by contrast, when I was 30 and we moved to North Carolina, the boys were small. We moved onto this piece of property that had 3 acres of land and dozens of gigantic oak trees, the kind that like fill your driveway with acorns, 100 feet tall or more. As soon as I saw these trees, I started to dream about the kind of treehouse I could build now that I was grown. And it ended up being this epic design, if my thing will cooperate with me. We'll see if it goes. It ended up being a 3-story extravaganza of construction, with a crow's nest at top, like 20 feet high. You could see Joel sitting on a swing, on a rope swing with 20-foot ropes. We had a 100-foot zip line that connected the driveway to the tree fort and only caused 2 very minor injuries. But with this, I wrote a sketch. I made a plan. I asked for help at Home Depot. I collected the resources. And very carefully and over several months, built a treehouse that was relatively safe and structurally sound. I certainly still made some mistakes, but it represents a contrast between the two ways of building. Do you see what Paul's saying in 1 Corinthians 3? There's only one foundation, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. Anyone who builds on any other foundation is on sand. What they're going to build is going to collapse. It won't last in this life or in the final judgment. Those who build on the foundation of Jesus are in Christ, they're secure in him. It's not a question of salvation, it's a question of fruitfulness. It's a question of effectiveness for the Lord. What are you building? How are you building your life? Are you like 8, 9-year-old Darren, just throwing things together as it happens? Or have you made an intentional plan, really sought the Lord, really called upon him? Some of you find yourselves in a new season of life. And you again come to that place of saying, how will we use our time? How will we steward our resources and relationships and opportunities? Some of you young people are very much at that crossroads where you're asking that question of the Lord. Lord, how can I be most useful to you and to your kingdom? One of the habits of highly effective people is to begin with the end in mind. Anyone who's in construction knows you better do that, or you're going to have all these expensive changes you have to make because you haven't followed the design or you haven't made a design. And so you miss steps and you have to go back, and it's all, you have to begin with the end in mind. You have to start with a design and hopefully it's well thought through. But in life, we need to begin with the end in mind as well. So everybody right now, close your eyes and imagine your own funeral. Your friends and loved ones are gathering. Your body is in a casket and people are passing one by one in front of you. The pictures are out on a table in the lobby. Everyone's dressed in black and of course they're weeping. What do you want them to say? What do you want your legacy to be? As people come up onto the platform and share about your life, what do you want them to say? When you're gone, what is the difference you will have made? You can open your eyes again. Don't go to sleep. That's the end of your earthly life. And it is wise to begin with that end in mind. And to rewind with your children. Say, what do I want to give to my children and your grandchildren, your close friends, your neighbors, your coworkers? To think about your entire life. What is the impact I want to make? But contrary to popular opinion, at your funeral, you will not be there. You will have a much more pressing engagement with King Jesus. Romans 14 says, we will all, speaking to believers, we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. So then each of us will give an account of himself to God. That's where you'll be. People will be talking about you. You won't hear any of that because you will be seeing King Jesus and having that final debrief on your life. Everything he gave to you, he will ask how you used it. Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. We will all give an account for the way we have managed, for the kind of stewards we have been. Now, let's be clear. There's all the difference in the world and in eternity between how judgment will work for the believer in Jesus and for the non-believer. If your life is built on the rock of Jesus, you put your faith in him, your judgment will be very different. Notice this contrast. For the non-believer, their sin will be exposed to everyone. Everything they did in secret will be blasted to the rooftops. For the believer, it'll be to Jesus. He will expose everything. He will see everything. For the non-believer, there will be no representation. They will be standing exposed before the judge. For the believer, Jesus is your representative. He's not there to condemn you as your judge. He's there beside you to evaluate and assess what you've done. The non-believer will be immediately pronounced guilty of all charges. The believer will not only be declared not guilty, will be declared in advance righteous in Christ, not because of what you've done, but because you're dressed in the righteousness of Jesus and he stands before you in the judgment. The non-believer will have no appeal, no recourse, no hope for change. Their sin that was in them will remain in them and upon them, and they will suffer in that condition forever without hope of escape. For the believer, there's no condemnation. This will be the entrance into eternal life, but it is the final evaluation and purification of the believer. So there's two mistakes to avoid here. First, the believer should have no fear of condemnation. Perfect love drives out fear. But at the same time, we have to avoid the danger of presuming commendation, that everything we're doing is totally pleasing to God, and he is going to reward that to its fullest extent. The end of our passage today, we just heard these words read. If the work that anyone has built on the foundation survives, he'll receive a reward. But if his work is burned up, he'll suffer loss, though he himself will be saved, but only as through fire. He describes six different kinds of building material: gold, silver, costly stones, representing the good, high quality materials to build with, wood, hay, and straw being the bad. It's the three little pigs. But it's Jesus who's going to huff and puff and blow your house down if it's built out of wood, hay, and straw. When his final evaluation comes, what will remain after that evaluation? Once your selfishness is purged, once the things that you did for your own glory and advancement are burned away, once the things that you did so that people would be impressed, all that prayer and fasting and giving that won that applause, once all that is gone, what will remain? Think of it as jewels in Jesus' hand. The costly stones, diamonds, sapphires, pearls, rubies, right? What will remain in Jesus' hand when he's blown everything else away? That's what he will hold up, and that's what he will broadcast to the believers that are with you. All who are there in heaven will then hear this announcement as each one receives his praise from the Lord. And Jesus goes through, no one saw this, but right now everyone in heaven needs to see this moment. There's an opportunity for reward and recognition, but we must be careful not to presume that everything that we do is worthy of Jesus' recognition and commendation. Is it, Pastor, are you saying that it is possible for a Christian to waste their life? Tragically, it is very possible. Was there a group of people in the Old Testament who had a decision to make? A large body of supposed believers in God who came to a crossroads called the Jordan River? Had a clear commission from God to go over and conquer the land, but they had a congregational meeting and 10 of the two representatives said, we can't do it, it's impossible, it's beyond us. Only two spoke up to say, we can do it if the Lord is with us, but they went with the majority, and an entire generation wasted their lives, literally wasted their lives, could have gone in, could have been the ones to drive out those giants, could have been the ones to see the walls of Jericho fall. But instead, everyone over 20 years old wandered for 40 years in the wilderness and accomplished nothing. They literally wasted your life. That's the Old Testament, Pastor. That's, read Hebrews 3. It's a reflection on that event. And it says to New Testament believers, do not be like them, who allowed their hearts to be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. In Revelation, Jesus talks about it as being lukewarm. And he says, to you believers who are just coasting through life lukewarm, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. Is it possible for a Christian to be lukewarm? Is it possible for a Christian to coast through life? Is it possible to waste minutes and days and years and lives? Yes. There's a book in back called Don't Waste Your Life. If you've never read any John Piper, that is the book to start with. It's an exhortation to invest every moment of your life in loving and serving the Lord, devoting yourself to him. There's another book in there by Jordan Rayner, some of you will know that name, called Called to Create. God's invitation to join him in the creative work he continues to do. That's a book about your work, about your vocational work. Phenomenal resource out there. The other book that we're going to be working through this entire fall is called Find Your Place. I'll talk a little bit more about that in a minute. All of those are $10 books. You can pay for them through the Church Center app. Pick it up. You can drop a $10 bill if you want in the little box. They're $10. Take one, pay for it later. We're not going to chase you down. But take the resource that you need to take the next step in your own life. Think about how you are building with your life. I want to show a video now with Francis Chan. He's done a bunch of really helpful and inspiring things, but this is probably my favorite little video that he ever did, and I'll let it speak for itself here. We'll see if it goes.
Stop the team. Whatever, you know, just there's so much instability, so much that we don't understand, that we don't know. For me, growing up, it was, a lot of you guys know, my mom died giving birth to me, and my dad remarried, then my stepmom died in a car accident when I was 9. Then my dad got married again, then my dad died of cancer when I was 12. And so I'm in junior high, my mom's dead, my stepmom's dead, my dad's dead. The only close relatives I had were my aunt and uncle, George and Sandra. And then when I was in high school, they got in a fight, and my Uncle George shot and killed my aunt, and then stuck the gun to his own head, killed himself. So I'm 16 years old, and this is life to me, going, man, what's next? Everything seems to be falling apart, and we get a little worried, we get a little scared. And this is what Christians do, you know, they try to serve God, but then things get a little rocky, and things get a little unstable, and so we go, okay, that was nuts. I don't want to live like that. Let me hold on. And this is your routine. This is what so many people do. They go, you know what? I'm not going to try anything crazy. I'm just going to sit here, and I'm just going to hold on. And this is what you look like. You just go. This is what people do. You know what? I'm just going to have my nice little family. We're just going to. You know, we're just going to keep to ourselves. We're going to live in a gated community. I'm going to homeschool my kids, make them wear helmets everywhere. I'm going to, you know, I'm not going to let them outside because sun has bad rays. I'm going to, you know, just on and on and on. And you just live your life in the safety of, I don't want to do anything crazy for God. I just want to, you know, go to church on Sundays and maybe give like 2%. And maybe serve, help the nursery, because I feel guilty. And then you do this your whole life, and then you go, your greatest prayer is like, God, you know what? I would love to die in my sleep and not even feel it, and then just go up to heaven. And so you want to die like this, just in your sleep, ooh, right in the middle of a dream, good dream, the dream you're going to heaven, and you don't even feel it. And then suddenly you wake up, you stand before the judge, and you go, now, could you imagine watching the Olympics, you know, and some girl does that, just gets up there, starts straddling the thing, and then steps off and goes, what is the judge supposed to do on the card? You see, and to me, I go, man, that's the routine that so many Christians are headed for. That's the routine, the boring, I do nothing crazy because I don't want to fall. That's the routine that they're going to live, and then one day it's going to be a shock because they're going to step off that balance beam and realize they're standing before the judge. They're standing before the judge, and you think he's going to look at that routine and go, wow, well done. Well done. You lived the safest life possible. You didn't slip. You didn't fall. See, that's not the life that God's called us to. That's where the majority will head. But I don't want to go where the majority goes.
Some people in this room were at that challenge conference. And heard that from Francis Chan, and by the grace of God, he has continued to represent that commitment to step out in faith, to continue to hear the voice of God, to take the next courageous step, sacrificial step. It's impossible to imagine any athlete taking that approach, just hiding on the bench, holding on to the apparatus, and then getting off to make their final bow. The judgment of the Christian, let's be clear, this isn't about condemnation. This isn't about losing your salvation. It's about taking an honest look. It's about slowing down enough to evaluate and to consider what will that end look like. How will that moment feel when you stand before the judge? All right, have you been warned? Do you feel that? 1 Corinthians chapter 3, Hebrews chapter 3, there are vivid and intentional warnings in Scripture. The only one who ignore them is what the Bible calls a fool. So let's not be fools. Let's be those who hear the word of God and do it, like the wise man who built his house on the rock. Where we're going to go? The next 12 weeks. I knew this wasn't going to be a quick little be inspired, go do something. I knew this was going to take us time to reflect, to pray, to hear from God, to see the next step, to be courageous enough to step forward and take that next step. But here's the simple summary. What is your calling? It is your unique assignment from God. It's as simple as that. We are his masterpiece. We are his workmanship. We together and you as one stone in that giant church building that God is creating. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. God prepared them beforehand that we should walk in them. They've been prepared for you. The yellow brick road is there. The question is, will you walk in it? Will we take the steps to move forward in obedience as we hear God's voice? So you see, there's two sides to that. You have to hear God's voice, and you have to obey it. And we can have problems on either side of that, right? We cannot listen well enough, so we're not hearing clearly. Or we can hear just fine and simply refuse to obey. So these next 12 weeks are an opportunity for us to work on both of those. Let's work on our hearing. Let's spend the time in God's word, in prayer, in discussion with other godly believers so that we can be sure we're hearing correctly. We're hearing God's voice. And as we hear, we step forward in obedience. Do you remember that moment in Prince Caspian when the Pevensey kids were back in Narnia and it looked totally different? They didn't know how time worked in Narnia. But they had lived almost an entire lifetime there, so they knew the land, or so they thought. And then one night, as they're journeying where they think they need to go, Lucy, the youngest, sees Aslan. She knows it's him. She knows that he wants her to come to him. She tells her brothers and her sister, "I saw Aslan. He wants us to go this way." But her brothers and her sister, they didn't see Aslan. They worried that it might be another lion. She might have imagined something. She wanted to take them in a direction that they knew from their experience couldn't take them where they needed to go. Time was pressing. They had to be practical. And so they didn't listen to Lucy. They went the other way, the way they thought they should go. That left Lucy with a choice. Do I go with my older siblings or do I follow the call of Aslan without them? She chose the path of fear. And she did not go to Aslan when he called her. There came a moment later in the story when she stood before him. She asked him, "Aslan, what would have happened had I come to you?" He says, "You want to know what would have happened?" "No, nobody is ever told that." "Oh dear," said Lucy. But the great lion went on, "Anyone can find out what will happen If you go back to the others now and you wake them up and you tell them you've seen me again, that you must all get up at once and follow me, what will happen? There's only one way of finding out. I got to read a little more of this. Do you mean that's what you want me to do? Gasped Lucy. Yes. Yes, little one. Will the others see you too? Asked Lucy. Certainly not at first. Later on, it depends. But they won't believe me, said Lucy. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter, said Aslan. Oh dear, said Lucy. I was so pleased at finding you again. I thought you'd let me stay. I thought you'd come roaring in and frighten all the enemies away like last time. And now everything is going to be horrid. It's hard for you, little one, said Aslan. But things never happen the same way twice. It's been hard for us all in Narnia before now. Lucy buried her head in his mane to hide her face, to hide from his face. But there must have been magic in his mane. She could feel lion strength coming into her. Quite suddenly, she sat up. I'm sorry, Aslan, she said. I'm ready now. Now, he said, you are a lioness. And now all Narnia will be renewed. But come, we have no time to lose. I think what we need today is some time holding on to the lion's mane. Did you feel that? Aren't you glad that our Lord is the God of second chances and third chances? When we've ignored him and gone the other way, he comes back to us and graciously says, you don't get to know what would have happened, but you do get to know what will happen if you listen and obey now. Calling is your unique assignment from God. It's the good works he has prepared in advance for you, specifically you, to do as you make disciples for his glory. Jesus said early in his ministry to the people that were just figuring out who he was, he said to this gathering of mostly Jewish people, he said, you are the salt of the earth. You are the light of the world. In that, he commissioned his followers to make disciples who would grow in character and calling. You see, the two sides of that, of being salt and light, our general assignment, all believers are given the same mission to make disciples of all nations. That's, in a sense, that's the target that all believers aim at. Within that target, there is a bullseye for you. That's what this series is designed to help you discover. As you hear from the Lord, what is the center of that bullseye by which you will make disciples, where God is calling you to invest your time, your effort, your energy, where you bring the light of God's truth and the salt of his love to bear on a person, a place, an issue, a cause. We find our calling, and this is what the book Find Your Place is for. We find our calling at the convergence of three signals, our GPS, if you will. Gifts, passion, story. I didn't make this up. It came from the book. These are guys from the Kansas City Underground. Give clear credit where it's due. This is our assignment to work through our gifts. We'll spend time next week getting into what are your natural abilities that God's given you. Think of King David and his sling. He didn't walk out and face Goliath. He couldn't use Saul's sword and his armor. He said, I'm not practiced with those. What I've used as a shepherd is a sling. That was his natural ability. God used that to take down this mighty giant that was threatening the armies of Israel. But God also gave David a supernatural ability. He was able to minister to King Saul with a harp in ways that went beyond natural, just what music does. The king was plagued by an evil spirit, and when David played that music, it ministered to the soul of the king. We all have natural abilities. Think of a sling. We all have supernatural abilities, but the believer is given a spiritual gift. You need to know what that is. You need to know how to use it. You need to grow up in the development of both sides of your gifting. But then how do you aim those gifts? That's where passion comes in, to think about the people you love, the issues, the causes you care about, the thing you can't stop thinking about, can't stop learning about and studying, the thing that you read about, the issue, the place, the people. Follow your heart and your passion Let that converge with your gifts and then connect that with your story. As you think about, look back on the journey of your life, see how God has worked in you and prepared you through the good and the bad, through the blessing of how you succeeded, how you've been fruitful, how God's used you in the past, and also the brokenness. How God has shaped you through failure. How God loves to do that kung fu of taking what the enemy meant for evil and turning it for good. Using even your sins to prepare you to minister to others. And certainly your losses and your pain and your brokenness and sadness. Do you see, calling is, that is your arrow. This series is designed to help you aim your arrow, the arrow of your life, at the convergence of your gifts, passion, and story. We'll spend the next 3 weeks looking at the life of King David and seeing how he illustrates these three pieces. And then we're going to go into an 8-week series on the life of Jonah as an example of what not to do, right? God says, go to Nineveh. Go preach the good news to these terrible heathen pagan people. And what did Jonah do? He went the opposite way. Jonah is the anti-Jesus. You see that? When God told his son, the father told the son, go to earth, Jesus went. He served. He fulfilled all righteousness, even to the point of laying down his life on the cross. God sent his prophet Jonah, said, go this way. Jonah went that way. He gets thrown up into this area and goes and finally preaches, but he does it with a terrible attitude. It's a fascinating book. It's going to help us just continue to press in on this issue of hearing from the Lord and obeying. I want to give you one other visual that hopefully will help. One of the challenges we have in life is that we're so scattered, right? We live our lives in 5, 6, 7, 8 different realms. And because we love Jesus, I think this is your life, because we love Jesus, are in every one of those realms, we want to share a little Jesus with the people that are there, right? So you're like, in our home, we're gonna you know, a little Jesus on our family and in our extended family, right? Where I work, I'm gonna go in the office, I'm gonna pray for my people in my office, I'm gonna love them, I'm gonna serve them. There's no defense. Yeah. In your neighborhood, you're like, I wanna be a good neighbor. I wanna share with people, I wanna pray, I'm gonna prayer walk my neighborhood, I'm gonna have a little barbecue. I don't know how far it'll go. There you go. My kids go to school, I wanna share with my school, right? I wanna bless the teacher. And this is what we try and do. I wanna get everyone, okay, right? And we try to share the love of Jesus where we are, but we struggle to have an impact because we're in so many different places. Our lives are pulled in all these different directions. What if we tried a different approach? Jesse, you can come help me here. Aaron, Jack, come on, help me. What if we tried a different approach? Stay where you are. What if instead of the squirt gun, you picked up one of these devices that allowed you to focus in one place? I'll be the guinea pig here. Stand right. All right, guys. Right here. Right. What if, and start, Jesse, just you by yourself. Just you by, what if you, just go ahead, Jesse. Hit the target, man. I knew it was a risk. Okay, so what if you concentrated, just by yourself, you concentrated your time and effort, that would make an impact, right? It would make more of a difference. What if you got two friends and all three of you together, come on guys, hit the target. That's right. Oh, my shoes are so wet. Okay. Come on, one more time. Okay, there you go. Together, all together. You feel, oh my, okay. There we go. Thank you, gentlemen. It's a true thing that in my 5 years here, I have at times shot students. So I wanted just to be clear that it's a back and forth. It goes both ways. Think about that. What if... What if instead of being scattered, what if you focused your life? What if there was one passion, one place, one group of people? And what if you grabbed a couple other Christians and said, let's work on this together? What kind of difference could you make if you focused it all together? We're going to spend the next 12 weeks working through that. So we don't want anyone to make hasty, massive life changes, but we want to lay it all before the Lord. Present it to him and say, Lord, whatever you have for me, I am available to serve you. Look at that handout that we've prepared. You see, the first line is that discipleship is becoming like Jesus, growing to be like him in our character and our calling. Both have to grow together. You may be in a season, like Dave and Maggie shared, a season of growing your character, and that's the essential work that must be done. But the Lord may already be showing you that assignment, that first way to enter a mission field. You can pick up the book if you want. There's a free assessment at giftpassionstory.com. You can see that. That's on the back of the page. You can find it. That's free. It takes about a half hour. So, you know, make sure you have some time to go through and answer questions about your natural gifts, your spiritual gifts, answer some questions about passion. And yes, it ends with some essay questions. Just, you know, fairness from a teacher. As you think about your story, you're going to have to actually think. You're going to have to actually write some things out. But you're going to get more out of this if you process this with some other people. You can do it as an individual, but you'll get more out of it if you process with a spouse, a close friend, a community group, a discipleship group. Brothers and sisters, let's begin with the end in mind. As you think about the end of your life, as you think about that moment that you will stand before the Lord and give an account to him, we want to hear those words from King Jesus. We want to hear him say, well done, good and faithful servant. I want to close today with these words from Matthew 25. Close your worship programs, turn off your apps, close your Bibles, just listen to the words of King Jesus. The kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went to meet the bridegroom. 5 of them were foolish and 5 were wise. For when the foolish took their lamps, they took no oil with them, but the wise took flasks of oil with their lamps. And as the bridegroom was delayed, they all became drowsy and slept. But at midnight, there was a cry, there's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him. And all those virgins rose and trimmed their lamps. And the foolish said to the wise, give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out. But the wise answered, there will not be enough for us and for you. So go to the dealers and buy for yourselves. And while they were going to buy, the bridegroom came. And those who were ready went in with him to the marriage feast. And the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also saying, Lord, Lord, open to us. But he answered, truly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch, therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour. For it'll be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted to them his property. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. He who had received the 5 talents went at once and traded with them and made 5 talents more. So also he who had the 2 talents made 2 talents more. But he who had received the 1 talent went and dug in the ground and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants came and settled accounts with them. And he who had received the 5 talents came forward bringing 5 talents more and saying, Master, you delivered to me 5 talents. Here, I've made 5 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also who had the 2 talents came forward saying, Master, you delivered to me 2 talents. I've made 2 talents more. And his master said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a little. I'll set you over much. Enter into the joy of your master. And he also, who had received the 1 talent, came forward saying, Master, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you did not sow, gathering where you scattered no seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground, and here you have what is yours. But his master answered him, you wicked and slothful servant. You knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I scattered no seed. Then you ought to have invested the money with the bankers, and at my coming I should have received what was my own, at least with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has the 10 talents. For to everyone who has will more be given, and he will have an abundance. But from the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. Cast that worthless servant into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When the Son of Man comes in glory, and all the angels with him, then he will sit on his glorious throne. Before him will be gathered all the nations, and he will separate people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He'll place the sheep on his right, the goats on his left, and the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you welcomed me. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and welcome you, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and visit you? And the king will answer, truly I say to you, as you did to one of the least of these brothers, you did it to me. And then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry and you gave me no food. I was thirsty. You gave me no drink. I was a stranger. You didn't welcome me. Naked. You didn't clothe me. Sick and in prison. You didn't visit me. And they also will answer saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or naked or sick or in prison and didn't minister to you? And he will answer them saying, truly I say to you, as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Heavenly Father, we hear your word, and it is a sobering challenge for us. As Lord Jesus, we hear these words from Matthew 25. They're so convicting. They're so challenging. Our hearts are all stirred to say, when have we seen you hungry and naked and sick and in prison and a stranger? But then it comes to mind, the people around us, the people we do see all the time. We know, Lord, that you have prepared in advance good works for us to do. We want to be your faithful, obedient servants. We don't want to be just clinging to the balance beam of life, trying not to screw up, trying not to fall. We want to be those who perform for you, who give all that we are for you, even if it means risk, even if it means danger, even though it will mean sacrifice. We lay it all before you. We ask you, help us. Holy Spirit, lead us. Give us that spirit of Lucy to hear you, to see you, and to go with you no matter what. We give our lives to you, Lord. Guide us. Bless this season as we move forward. Aim our arrows, Lord, exactly to the bullseye you have for each one of us. Help us to encourage one another, to stir each other up to love and good deeds. We commit this whole series in the fall to you in Jesus' name. Amen.